Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning a song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 though the darkness hiding, though the sinful human eye thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Good morning and welcome into my living room, and thank you that I'm welcomed into your space, even only if it's in a virtual way or over the podcast this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and we remember the events of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Today is also the sixth Sunday in Lent, which we celebrate, or not celebrate, commemorate Jesus' suffering, and think as Christians what our journey is with Jesus Christ standing in for our lives. I was speaking to a friend earlier the week, and I said to her, you know, sometimes I wonder how Christians think and celebrate and commemorate the big events on the Christian calendar, especially when we come near to Easter and to Lent. It sometimes feels to me that some Christians are so intrigued by the rituals and doing the right thing, celebrating and commemorating the happenings of Palm Sunday, the death of Jesus Christ, which is a very serious thing, but so much so that I find that many Christians are actually crucifying Jesus again and again in their thoughts, and not realizing that we are living from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are already redeemed. Yes, we just think and we commemorate and celebrate the life of Jesus in the church calendar and year. And initially I thought this might have been a harsh thing to say, until I've read that Caroline Lewis, she's a theologian, she said exactly the same thing. She asked the questions, and she says, well, the waving of the palms, the scattering of the cloaks upon the ground when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the hosannas, they were very public, and it was unguarded, and it was exposed expression of the people's belief. And I think, yes, we should celebrate life like that. We should remember that Jesus was crucified, but that he rose from the dead again. But then Lewis continues by asking, she actually asks, have we liturgically endorsed suffering over celebration, affliction over adoration, and even death over life? Have we maybe tipped the scales to focus more on the ways in which the word tried to get rid of Emmanuel, the God with us in this daily society, rather than living through the means that God is constantly with us as his people, that the Holy Spirit is with us. But yes, that was just a thought, and more of Palm Sunday and Jesus entering in Jerusalem in our sermon later. Just a few intimations. On Sunday evenings at 7 p.m., I'm still lighting my candle and putting it into my windowsill. And if you want to do the same tonight at 7 p.m., you are more than welcome to join me and a lot of other people around the world in prayer. And then also at noon every day, we set our alarms, and it's called the alarm prayer, and we pray together with the globe. That God will bring outcome. I know prayer can take on various different forms. It could be that of praise, and it could even be that of lament. So whichever way you want to pray, that's fine, as long as we keep speaking with God, because we are living in a relationship with him. Then I just wanted to say thank you to Grant Cumming for helping us to get this broadcast out, and for doing much editing in the background, and also for John Third giving us the podcasts on Sundays. Thank you to Ross and to David doing the hymns and the music. I think a lot of people are listening not only into the sermon, but to hear your singing and to sing together. Thank you for that. And then today, our scripture reading will be done by John Third, and our prayer for intercession was written by Meg Anderson. So thank you for that. And then just a last invitation from my side. If you have any prayer requests, or if you have any other request of help or anything, please don't hesitate to contact me. You can send me an email, you can pick up the phone. The phone is quite busy, I must say, the past week and a half, but just keep on, be persistent, or send me a text message, email text message with your request. Even if it's not a prayer for yourself, I'm more than willing to pray with you and to pray for those people you want me to pray to. If you want to be anonymous, that's also fine with me. Sometimes it's just good to know that I can mention someone by the name to God. But God knows everyone, and he knows everyone we pray for. So there's an invitation to you. Please send me your prayer request or your messages, and I'll pray with you. You can find my contact details, I believe, on our webpage or even online if you do a search for St. Andrew's Lambriden Urquhart Church, and you will find it there. Now I am inviting you, let us worship together this morning, and therefore I am reminding you in the words that God is with us, saying, "Behold, the King of Peace comes to you." He brings salvation, he brings us his peace, and therefore we can say, "Hosanna to the King of Kings in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord of Lords. Hosanna in the highest." To Jesus our Savior, through the work of his Father and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I greet you this morning, and I've greeted you before, but I now greet you in the name of our Father, the Creator, the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, three in one, saying, "Peace and mercy be unto you in abundance." Amen. There's a wonderful hymn we find in the book Mission Praise, and it says, "Hosanna in the highest." And this is found in Mission Praise 242. Let's sing our praises unto the Lord.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest.
I invite you to pray with me together this morning. God, we gather on this day to begin a week of contrasts. We know we are entering Holy Week, thinking that your entry into Jerusalem turned sour, sour in a way for many with great expectations, but that that was not the end. We will be reminded this week again that from hope it moves to despair, but to hope again. And as we begin this week, we join in with the crowd, but we ask, help us cut through the noise to see what is happening, to see what is actually at stake. And as the story unfolds, open us to both the hope and the pain. And in this time of worship, we ask, prepare us to celebrate, to weep, and to wait. We pray this in the name of the one who led the parade, as we share the words you, Jesus, shared with your closest friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Let's listen to this reading.
Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her side. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
When Matthew in his gospel describes the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey, he takes a different slant on it. And I think we should remember that Matthew wrote for a specific audience, a Jewish Christian audience, and his listeners would most probably knew the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah. And therefore, when we read the Gospel of Matthew, his readers would be able to make links with the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophecies. Now, when Matthew writes his Gospel, his emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, which we find in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it's only in the Gospel of Matthew where we see that Jesus is not only riding on the donkey, but as well as on a colt, which is exactly the prediction of the Old Testament prophecy. Now, it is notable, and this is actually beautiful, discovering and rediscovering it again, that Jesus is not coming in like a superhero or a cowboy riding a horse or on horseback into Jerusalem. Sorry for my imagination, even pulling out a cowboy-style act there. No, he's not on horseback. Jesus rides in on a donkey. And that is a symbol of peace. You see, in ancient times, when a king would ride into a city on a horse, it would mean that this king came for war. He was ready to conquer, but he was ready for war specifically. But when a king in ancient times would come into a city or into a place on riding on a donkey, it meant that that king was bringing peace to the common people of that place. And I think how beautiful this is when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. And I mean, children and people are waving palm branches and throwing their clothes in front of him. And I think it's a celebration of people coming together. Yes, I do realize that most people might have had different expectations of Jesus. Maybe they wanted him to be that king that would conquer the Roman Empire, the king that would demolish standing authorities and to redeem them in a physical way. But that is the brilliant thing of Matthew in his gospel. He portrays a king of peace, a king that is different. Matthew shows Jesus as an alternative king who told his followers to put away the sword and not have the fights of the day, to put it back in its place and to imitate his life and his way of living, to be, when I think of the Sermon of the Mount, peacemakers, as he calls them to be, and to be righteous in a different way. The type of entry which Jesus portrays, it does challenge the glory fiction of the violence of the day. Even demonstrates something against the powers that we might face in our daily life in the modern world, of privileges, of status that people wants to pull on themselves, or things that people think it holds in power. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem showing that he is the King of Peace, I find, yes, Jesus asks something else of me. A peacemaker is a very, very important role. It's a role of asking my whole life. The other thing which I see in this episode of Palm Sunday, or the entry of Jesus, is the great acclamations that later turned to betrayal and to hatred against Jesus. The joys of the crowd was soon muffled out by the shouts of "Crucify him," and shouting unto Jesus and the others on the cross beside Jesus. The cries of welcome of the Son of David became demands to crucify Christ. The hosannas turned into sorrow. And I asked myself, would I react in the same manner if I was part of that crowd? We might think that we wouldn't have been the same disloyal supporters of Jesus. But I wonder if I'm in a situation sometimes the way I think and the perspectives I take on differs from what I think I should do and would act, in what manner I would act. Surely many of those people who celebrated the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, were people just like you and me. People who worked every day, which tried to make sense of their lives, to give meaning to their lives, and who sought their life out in faith and in faith principles, their values and the integrity of who they were. People who believed strongly in the Messiah, who carried and sustained their life through that, and who hoped that something else would come from this. And then Jesus came. Jesus, the Messiah, came. But he was different. He wanted to change the ways people in religious ways of practice were doing things. Changes to how people would be in the temple, ask questions about how people understood their beliefs and their daily faith. And most people of the day did not like this of Jesus. Now, if we allow ourselves into the events of Holy Week, maybe Holy Week will confront us in our own types of expectation we have of life and of faith, of our hopes, of our fears, and of our doubts. Show us where we have had faith, maybe in ourselves, in our own structure, in the things we want in our way, instead of how God will do it, and call us, maybe in Holy Week, to think of change, to a new understanding of how He works, and how He works in our lives, in and the lives of others around us. And when I say this, I'm coming to this just now in the sermon, not only our lives, but the lives of people yet to come. And therefore, may Holy Week really take us up to the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. But may Holy Week make us think of who we are in and through Christ. And it's not about us only, but about the universe, about the whole world. There's this German poet called Hildegard Niess, and she writes the following. She says, and it's a prayer actually to God. She says, "Be our hope in our stations of forsakenness. Be our hope in our waiting rooms of anxiety, in our suburbs of desolation." And I think that is what the cross of Jesus promises us. Christ are rejoicing with us when we rejoice. But Christ is also with us when we mourn in our pain, because He knows pain, He knows suffering, and therefore He is accompanying us. He is sustaining us. He is with us. And in this way, God calls us, Christ calls us to follow Him into places which are unknown for us. Difficult times which we don't necessarily understand. But that He tells us, "I'm in front of you. I'm through death. I know the other side." And therefore, when I think of Palm Sunday, Jesus entering, it reminds me that Jesus is entering much more than just life. He is entering through this earthly life, through death, entering eternal life on our behalf. Now, connecting with the beginning of the sermon, I said in ancient times a king was portrayed as the way he came into a city. A king of war or a king of peace, a king on a horse or a king on a donkey, etc., etc. It shows us, and the entry of Jesus shows me, that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's actually telling the people, "I will redeem you, but I will redeem you in a different way than you have in your preconceived ideas or expectations. And maybe God is saying the same to you and me today. Because I think we can be honest about it. We all have certain expectations of life, preconceived ideas. We're not necessarily telling God how he should do things or what he should do, but we have expectations. And Jesus riding on a donkey reminds me, have your expectations, have your hopes, but remember, God might do things in a different way. God might redeem us in a different way. In a total different way, God works and acts. And then something that I picked up in this text, which I found beautiful, is that the hosannas and the proclamation and praises unto Jesus from the crowds, I see that it was actually prophetic. It was wonderful. Although those people did not know it, the hosannas and the praises really comes to Jesus as the one who stood up from the grave, from the dead, and who gave us life, life in full. That the hosannas really resides and needs to be given to the Lord himself, giving us life. And therefore the hosannas are actually a prophetic extension, not only towards Jesus, but past the crucifixion and unto the resurrection and the new life we live in. And therefore, although we don't understand our situations every day, although we have our expectations, we should never forget that there is an outcome in and through Jesus Christ. And therefore, amidst our situation, amidst our circumstances, I can still say, Hosanna to the King of Kings, to the Son of David, Lord of Lords, Redeemer of my life. The other thing I think of is, and I said it earlier, I would link to it, is that these hosannas are extended far beyond my and your situation of today. It's extended not only to our generation, which faces difficult times. These hosannas and praises are extended unto generations and lives to come after us, shouting out that the grace of God never fails us and will never fail, and that there's no end to God. Although there's an end to our earthly life, there's no end to life in God. And therefore, we could ask the questions, can Jesus heal? Can he cure? Can he reign over disasters? Disease, yes, because he did in the past, and I believe he still can. Therefore, I do encourage you, speak to him. Speak to him about your threats, about your worries, about your stress, even about your joys, the goodness of life. But just keep in mind that he will extend his redemption past your threats and your current situations, because he's the King of life and death. He's the King of the future, where you and I am not yet, but he is there. He's a savior. No, he's your savior. He's my savior. Much more than our imagination can ever comprehend, or what any hero or earthly king can ever achieve. Now I'm ending with an image which I got from the writer N.T. Wright. He says, uses the image of a bookkeeper. He says, if you hand your financial statements and reports to your bookkeeper, just keep in mind that they are going to go much deeper into your statements and your books and unravel things which even you did not realize. You did not realize or know of, and they will sort things out on your behalf, which you were maybe incapable of doing yourself. And then he applies this metaphor to Jesus. He says, when Jesus rides on a donkey into Jerusalem. That's exactly what he is coming to do. The Prince of Peace are coming to sort out things far beyond our imagination or our understanding. He's going into the depths of life that we are incapable of going into. And therefore, I agree with N.T. Wright, and this morning I can say with him, the Lord is our shepherd, and therefore we shall not want anything else. Amen. There's a wonderful hymn we find in CH4, number 364, called All Glory, Lord and Honor. And this also reflects something of the glory and the grace we find in Jesus Christ when he was entering Jerusalem approximately 2,000 years ago. But on that day, he was entering our lives, giving us grace. And therefore, let's sing this wonderful hymn to his praises. Listen to the prayer that was written by Meg Anderson, and this is an intercession prayer for this day and for this week.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 39, we read, "Whether in the heights or depths, light or darkness, may you never forget God's unending love for you." Let us pray. Loving God, these are anxious times the whole world over. Knowing that you are there to support and love us in this time of uncertainty and distress gives us the courage and strength to deal with all the problems this situation causes. And we know that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus taught us to love our neighbour and to care for those in need, as if we were caring for him. In these difficult days for all of us, give us the strength to comfort and reassure those who are struggling most with the loneliness and isolation we are all experiencing at this time. Assure them of your love for them and of our love and concern for them. Help us to be mindful of the situations others find themselves in, and although we cannot visit them meantime, prompt us to make that phone call, send that text, drop that note, anything that lets them know they are not forgotten, that you care and we care. Gracious God, we pray for those who are caring for the sick, doctors, nurses and carers, for your wisdom to those searching for a cure. Strengthen them with your spirit, protect them and surround them with your loving care, giving them the strength to carry on till this job is done. We pray for all those who are ill with the coronavirus, that they might find relief and recovery. Those who are anxious for loved ones affected by the virus, for those who are not coping with this feeling of isolation, we remember them all in our prayers and commend them to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are guiding our nation at this time, that they may make wise decisions, focus on and decide what is in the best interests of the people of this country. And may that pattern be repeated in countries all over the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the vulnerable and the fearful, for the seriously ill and the dying, we pray that they may know your comfort and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for a blessing for the community in which we live, that our neighbourhoods may be places of trust and friendship, where all are known and cared for. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we sum up all our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for the redemption of us all. Amen.
Our closing hymn is from CH4, 512, which says, "To God be the glory, great things he has done, giving us Jesus Christ as Saviour, his Son." And I know it's a praise hymn, but we can sing praises unto our Saviour, a Saviour that redeems us from every stuck situation that life or earth can try to bind us in, because it's not only this earthly life, it's an eternal life. Let's sing this wonderful praise hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." CH4, number 512.
So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. For every offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our joy and our wonder when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
I am giving you this benediction, and knowing that God will bless you in his upside down kingdom, where the lost are first and the first are last. A different type of kingdom, different to the world, different to what we often expect, but where needs are met in miraculous ways through God himself, and where we find grace enough for all around us and given by God. Therefore, the blessing of God, the peace and the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will surround you and sustain you in the coming days and the weeks that lies ahead. Amen. Let us sing the threefold Amen together, and I really hope that you will have a wonderful and a blessed week. All of the best.
Oh.